So we read, "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" "Do you not care that we are perishing?" cried the disciples to the Lord Jesus as he slept in the boat. Seasoned fishermen were terrified, panicking, trying to figure out what to do, and there was one that was just lying in the boat asleep. And their fearful cry to him was, "Don't you care?" The whole story is a story of fear. You notice if you look at it closely, it begins with a particular fear and ends with another fear. It's a story of fear, and fear, I suggest, is the human condition. All our life somehow is covered by, dominated by, bounded by fear. Fears without and fears within. The Bible indicates that the great fear that we have as human beings is the fear of our mortality, the fear of the limitation of life, the fear that life has an end, the fear of death, and if any spiritual awareness, the fear of what lies beyond death, the fear of judgment, the fear of the consequences of our lives. I'm sure some of you have seen the film Life of Pi or read the book, and there's a quote from that book that says this. He says, "I must say a word about fear. It is life's only true opponent. Only fear can defeat life. It is a clever, treacherous adversary. How well I know. It has no decency, respects no law or convention, shows no mercy. It goes for your weakest spot, which it finds with unnerving ease. It begins in your mind always." That's a great comment on fear, isn't it? Life's only true opponent, a treacherous adversary. It has no decency, shows no mercy. The philosopher Aristotle said, "He who has overcome his fears will truly be free." Another writer in another book says, "Fear is a phoenix." You know that image of the phoenix that keeps rising from the ashes? Fear is a phoenix. You can watch it burn 1,000 times and still it will return. In Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 31, we have a story of fear. Jesus questions them, "Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid?" Is there an answer to fear? And their question is there anyone who cares? The human question is, how do I deal with fear? And is there anyone who cares? And this passage comes back to us with the answer. The answer to the question, is there an answer to fear? And is there anyone who cares? Is the answer to a greater question. Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? That's the answer. Who is this, that even the thing that terrifies us obeys him? Well, who is he? You see this, just this lovely thing that happens here. This miracle, it's another one of his great miracles. It's a miracle in response to terror that creates a new terror. Storms on the Sea of Galilee were legendary. So the Sea of Galilee is that great lake there in Israel. It's below sea level and it's set really low in a bowl, in a valley with mountains all around. And these mountains would create winds like a funnel. The wind would come through narrow passes and they would come down onto the lake and they would stir up the lake. bit like having a bowl of water and doing this with it, and the water's just out of control. And this happens on the lake, and you see the disciples in the boat taking Jesus across to the other side, and suddenly the storm comes up, the wind comes, and the waves are out of control. The waves are rushing into the boat, threatening to fill the boat and tip it over and drown them all. These men have seen storms, they're fishermen, but they're terrified. They know that there's nothing they can do about this. And yet Jesus is sleeping. And so when they wake him, all he does is he stands up and he speaks. He says, "Peace, be still." And what do we read happens? The passage is very clear to point out that it's the wind and the sea that's out of control. It's a windstorm and the waves are out of control. In verse 39, he awoke and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And we are told, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm, which meant that the waves stopped. That's crucial for us, because it might be possible for the wind to suddenly die down, just naturally, but the waves would not suddenly stop. That would take time. And so we know it's a profound miracle that when Jesus speaks, the wind stops immediately and the waves stop immediately. But you see what happens for the disciples? They were terrified of the storm, and when he spoke and the storm stopped, they're suddenly terrified of him. Verse 41, they were filled with a great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Well, who is he? That's the question. That's the whole question of Mark's gospel. It's the question that all our hearts need to ask. Who is this one? And what does it mean for me? Well, I'll tell you who he is. He's God. That's what this passage is trying to tell us. That's what the whole of Mark's gospel is trying to tell us in the first place, that he is the living God. Don't you love that picture of him asleep in the boat? It's actually telling us two things. I mean, he's not on an ocean cruiser, right? He's not an ocean liner. He's not in this lovely cabin with soft music playing. He's in a wooden dinghy, and he is fast asleep. Why is he fast asleep? That's a great question. Well, I suggest two reasons. One is because he's exhausted. See, he's a man. He's human. He is one of us. And he has spent hours and days and weeks giving out, teaching and caring and performing miracles, and the people chase him and clamor for him, and he is just exhausted. It's the sleep of exhaustion, the sleep of one who cares enormously. But it's also another sleep. It's the sleep of faith. Jesus can sleep in a storm because it doesn't terrify him, because he is greater than the storm. He is God. And if the disciples knew anything of the Old Testament, they would have known that this miracle is telling them that very thing. Let me read just a few psalms for you. Psalm 89, verses 8 and 9. You might want to just read these with me. Psalm 89, verses 8 and 9. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you? You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. If they knew Psalm 89, verse 9, when they said, "Who is this?" they're thinking, this is what God does. Psalm 93, verses 3 and 4. We read that as our call to worship. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. That's what strikes them, you see. This is divine presence. Again in Psalm, just another one, a few more verses here just to write this home. Psalm 107, verses 23 to 32. Psalm 107, 23. Some went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, they went down to the depths, their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end, but they cried to the Lord in their trouble. Doesn't this sound like the same thing? And he delivered them from their distresses. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Who is this? He's God. No other. But he's also something else. He's not simply God in his might and power. He is God come near as the Lord. I wrote that in the outline. He's the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, because that's the name of the God who is the God for his people in the Old Testament. He's the Lord, the covenant Lord, the one who has made promises, who has committed himself to a people, who rescues a people, who walks with them and leads them. He's the same Lord, dare I say, who when he was rescuing his people of old out of the clutches of Egypt, led them to a sea. And they were surrounded by their enemies and there was no way through. And the same Lord, because he loved them and he was rescuing them and showing them his glory, parted the sea so that they could find a pathway across. And right here on the Sea of Galilee, for his own people, the same Lord makes a path across the sea so that they can arrive safely on the other side. He's the Lord. And so does he care? That's their question. Lord, don't you care? Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing? Does he care? Does he care about you and all your fears and doubts and struggles and concerns and guilt and shame? Does he care? Yes, he does. There's a lovely implied thing here when he says, do you care? He doesn't argue with them. He doesn't say you shouldn't ask that question. He doesn't say that's not a fair question. He doesn't say how dare you doubt me. He lets them ask the question. He lets them ask the question. In a way, it's an almost hurtful question. He's done nothing but show care to them and still they say, do you care? He's saying, you can ask me that question. We ask that question, Lord, where are you? What are you doing? Do you care for me? He says, you can ask that question. And I'll show you. He wants us to ask. He wants us to seek out the answer. And here, instead of answering their question with words, he simply acts. With a display of glory and grace. Does he care? I think this passage says that he cares in two ways. The first is, they are in the boat because of him. Again, a lovely little touch. Why are they in the boat? Why are they in the storm? Because Jesus said, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. In a sense, if you look back in Mark's gospel, he's been doing a lot of teaching with words, and now he's going to teach them as they journey with him through life. And I think he knows that they should be in the boat with him, because they're going to learn some new things, and they're going to learn them in a terrifying situation. He wants to show them not simply who he is, that he is God, but who he is for his people, that he is the Lord who cares. So for us, you see, in the midst of life circumstances, we ask back there somewhere in a place we don't want to admit, Lord, do you care? And one of the answers is, you're in this situation because I care. I have led you into this. I've led you into this boat and into this storm because I have something to show you. I have something to show you of myself and who I am for you. That's his question. He says, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? In other words, I am showing you who I am in the midst of this so that you will trust me. So that you will trust me. He has ordained the trial, he has a purpose in it, and he has power over it. Does he care? Here's the second answer. My first answer was, they are in the boat because of him. But my second answer is, he is in the boat because of them. We read again in our... there goes the sermon. Okay, let's pray. In our corporate assurance of grace, we read from Psalm 139, and there's two verses there that say, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Psalm 139, verses 9 and 10 is reminding us of what this miracle reminds us, that he is present in the deepest, darkest places in our lives. He is present in the deepest, darkest places. There is nowhere we can go to escape the powerful and merciful presence of the Lord. There's an amazing thing here. This boat becomes so symbolic because Jesus is in the boat, and at the same time the waves are breaking into the boat. Waves break into our boat, but Jesus is there, you see. His presence in the boat, dare I say, his presence in the boat in the midst of the storm is a picture of the incarnation. Do you care, Lord, that we are perishing? Why is he in the boat? He's in the boat because he was in the world. And why was he in the world? So that he could die on the cross. So that he could take to the cross all our deepest fears and there do away with them. Do you see that? What is our deepest fear? Our deepest fear is the fear of death. There's a great passage in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2, which just encapsulates this whole picture that Jesus came into the world in our flesh to take away our greatest fear. Hebrews 2:14 says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. At the cross. See, the boat is a symbol of him entering into our deepest need and bearing it away so that he removes all cause for fear. I love that picture at the in the book of Revelation in the first chapter where John, who would have been in the boat on that day and was astounded in the presence of the power of Christ, this time sees Jesus after the cross and after the resurrection and after he had ascended into heaven, and he sees the glory of Christ in such a profound way that he falls on the ground in a dead faint. But the same Jesus puts his hand on him and says, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. I have power over the thing that you fear most. And if I have power over the thing that you fear most, I have power over every other thing that you fear." Every other thing that we fear is just a smaller shadow of the great shadow of death, and Jesus has conquered it. So one day, you see, one day all fear is gone. In the book of Revelation, again, as it describes the glory that is to come when the heavenly Jerusalem comes down to earth, it has this little phrase, "and there is no more sea." Now that, for us who love the ocean and all that it is, isn't saying we lose all of that. It's no more sea in the image of all that's in turmoil, all that would terrify us. That's not there in the kingdom to come because Jesus has conquered it. The world will be as placid as the Sea of Galilee was on that day, and he will be with his people as he was in the boat. There's a little chorus that says, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone." And there's that other lovely hymn that, such a beautiful hymn, "Be still, my soul." Second verse says, "Be still, my soul. Thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below." Or we may say the great words of Psalm 46, "The Lord is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in time of trouble. Therefore we shall not be afraid, even if the mountains fall into the heart of the sea." See, Jesus is different. Jesus is different. Let me just ask you to consider this. We're presented with all kinds of ways of getting through this life and facing eternity. All kinds of ways. Bookshelves are bending with books, and our Kindles could be full of books and helps and podcasts telling us how to get through this life and deal with our fears and face eternity. This moment in this boat really pictures this for us, because our secular culture, seeing us drowning in the boat, would stand on the shore, get this, would stand on the shore and say, "Just believe in yourself, try harder and you will overcome." That's what our culture says, "Believe in yourself, try harder and you'll overcome." And where's that voice coming from? On the shore. And other religions will stand on the shore and say something like, "It is written, just give in to your fate." Or look, "If you row this way or swim that way, you'll make it." Or, "It's not really real. It's not real what's happening here. Just, I know, try this. Just meditate. Just meditate in the midst of this boat and you'll have peace." Some will even say, "It's your own fault you're in this mess." But Jesus, the creator of the winds and the waves, came down from heaven and got into the boat of our sin and struggle. to rescue us. He doesn't shout from the shore instructions that we can't keep. He doesn't give us instructions to overcome the sin and the shame and the guilt and the fear of death that we cannot overcome. He got into the boat and he got onto the cross and he took away their power and he gives us life as a free gift. That's the difference. And there is nothing to compare with that. He gives us the victory and he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so he asks, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Faith in me. This morning as we come to the Lord's table, he gives us this picture again of his coming into all our fears to release us. And he invites us to come afresh, to bring our fears to the table, to offer them up to him and to be reminded by the bread and by the wine that he has entered into our situation in the deepest way to set us free. And he feeds us. He feeds us on that reality. He feeds us on himself so that again we might trust him for now and for all that's to come. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you know us and you know our fears. We thank you that you have sent your Son to conquer them all. So again, in the stillness of this morning, we offer up to you our fears. And we pray again, as you have revealed yourself in this profound way, that you would teach us to trust completely and to find peace and rest. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake and glory. Amen.